I want to read just one verse, please, from the first epistle of Peter. Indeed, it's only part of a verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And the Lord will bless the brief reading of his word. Some years ago, there lived in East Belfast a very noble lady who was familiarly and I think affectionately known as Nurse McNeil. I would expect that many in the company would remember Nurse McNeil. She was called Nurse McNeil because, in fact, she was an old district midwife. She had cycled the area with a basket in front of her bicycle for about half a century. And she was not only a midwife, but I would say that she was a missionary. And as she moved around, she not only delivered children, but she taught others the gospel and pointed so many to the Savior. And when she saw the children delivered, she kept in touch and saw some of these over her half century, saw some of these become mothers and delivered their children, and saw some of them brought to the Savior too. She was quite a remarkable old lady. Some time ago, I heard that she was ill, and I went across to the Ulster Hospital to see her. I went to the door of the ward and asked if I might have a little word with Nurse McNeil. And the nurse in charge said, "I don't know." She said, "Are you a relative?" I said, "I'm not, but I'm a friend." She said, "I don't know." She said, "Nurse McNeil, as you know, is very ill. She has been deeply unconscious for 3 days. We didn't expect her to be with us this morning. And as well as that," she said, "she's very heavily sedated. And even if she were conscious, she couldn't really converse with you." I said, "Would it be possible for me to see her?" I said, "I'm going to a meeting later on, and there are many people there who know her." And I said, "First thing they'll ask me is, have you seen Nurse McNeil?" Well, she said, "I don't know. I must ask Sister." So she brought the sister, who asked me the same questions. Was I a relative? And she said, "Well, Nurse has already told you that Nurse McNeil is deeply unconscious." I said, "I'm sorry to be persistent, but could I even stand at the door of the room and just look in and see her? And then when I meet these friends later, I'll be able to say, truthfully, yes, I've seen the nurse." "Well," she said, "I don't see the point in it, but come along," she said, and she took me to the little room. I went in through the door, and here was this old lady, a dear old lady, jaundiced, wasted, pathetic. And I was able to move across to the side of the bed, and the sister in charge with me. And as we stood there looking, the old lady opened her eyes. She said, "How lovely to see you. How nice of you to come." I said, "Do you know me?" "Of course I know you," she said. "Aren't you going to sit down?" Well, sister looked at me and shook her head and left me with the old lady, whispering just a few minutes. So I said to this old sister, "How are you? You're suffering a good deal." I am, she said, but he's very precious. Well, I suppose I had a kind of a lump in my throat, and I hardly knew what to say anyway. So I stood silently for a moment, and then she said again to me, "Isn't he very kind?" And when I saw her suffering so much, I just hardly knew exactly what she meant. I said, "He is very kind, but you must have something special that you're thinking about." She said, "I was thinking that he's so very kind to hide the future from us. And then when the future becomes the present, he's so precious in it. He's very precious. Isn't he?" she said. I said, "He is." I said, "You must have known him for a long time." "For over 70 years, she says, "I've known him. But," she said, "he has never been more precious than he is now." I said, "Look, I'm going to see some friends of yours later. Would you have any message for them?" She says, "Would you tell them that he is very precious?" She says, "Tell them that he never was more precious than he is now." She was about 92 at this time. "He never was more precious than he is now." I said, "I'll tell them. But," I said, "I'd better not overstay my welcome here. I said, I think that maybe I should leave you." "But you'll pray," she said. I said, "Yes, I'll pray briefly. I'll commend you to the Lord, and then I must leave you." So very briefly, I did commend her to the Lord, to his care. And she looked at me again and she said, "He's very precious. He is precious." And she closed her eyes and she never spoke again. 3 days later, we buried her. Well, I left the hospital that day feeling that somehow I was very privileged. I thought that maybe I had been permitted to just travel with someone to the very gates of the city and leave them there as they went in, and I was left for a little while. But this was the last message of a dear lady who for 50 years was a missionary on her bicycle in East Belfast. "He is precious. He is precious." It set me searching. I thought, well, there must be many precious things in the scriptures. I must find them, make a list of them, and see if maybe there's something here that we could talk about to the Lord's people. And when I came, of course, to the verse in 1 Peter 2, I thought, well, now here's a thing. There are two or three occurrences of the word here. And I see in the first instance that Christ is precious to God. And then I find that now he's precious to me. And I begin to wonder, how has this become possible? That he who has ever and always been precious to God has now become precious to me. And I began to try to put some of these other precious things into some kind of order, just to see how that preciousness of Christ to God had been made good to me. And then I wondered, how precious is he to God? If I were to ask of the Father, how precious is he? I wonder what the answer of the Father might be. I thought that in the language of Zechariah, he might say, "He's my fellow." In the language of other scriptures, and indeed of one we have had this afternoon, he might say to me, "He's my son." And in the language of Isaiah, he would say, He's my servant. And in the language of another psalm, he would say, he's my king. Oh, he's precious to me, my fellow, my son, my servant, my king. And as I dwell upon these, maybe they really take me to the four Gospels. And they're encouraging me to just read through these four records, these stories of the loveliness of Christ. And I shall find the Christ who is his fellow, his son, his servant, and his king. And all of these portrayed in detail in those four records. And then I began to think, if someone were to ask me, how precious is he to you? And I wonder what I would say. And I thought, well, I'd borrow the language of Thomas, of Elizabeth, of Mary Magdalene, and I would say, he's my Lord. I could borrow the language of David and of Job, and I would say, he's my Redeemer. I could borrow the language of another who said, he's my beloved, and he's my friend. And of David again, who said, he's my shepherd. And of one who said, he is my Savior. And of David the psalmist again, who said, he's my rock. And apart from other things, well, it would take a long time to exhaust, or if we could exhaust, the preciousness of one who is my Lord, my Redeemer, my Beloved, my Friend, my Shepherd, my Savior, my Rock. Oh, he has become very precious to you and to me, he who has ever been precious to God. But then you say it was not always so. Where and how did it all start? David says in another psalm, he says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now David is not speaking about the preciousness of his thoughts of God. It is the preciousness of God's thoughts to him in Psalm 139. And could we but look into the mind of God and see something of the thoughts of God concerning his Son, concerning you and me. Oh, the preciousness, how precious. David doesn't expound it. He doesn't even expand it. He just says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Well, you say, how can we get to know the thoughts of God? Well, in wondrous grace, they come to us in the language of another psalm. They come as precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And the precious seed of the word of God, these are really the preciousness of God's thoughts that are now being made intelligible to you and to me. You say, what are they? I leave you to think. John 3:16, Matthew 11:28, John 1:29, John 1 and 12, John 5:24, John 10 and 9, Romans 10 and 9, Isaiah 53 and 5. Couldn't we go on and on and on? And we remember, many of us, days at Sunday school when sometimes a rather tried Sunday school teacher would just drop these little seeds into our hearts and water them with prayer until eventually they came to fruition, they brought forth fruit. But these precious thoughts of God, they have come to me in the form of precious seed, the seed of his word. Then as we read these precious things, we discover that the redemption of the soul is precious. So we have listened to his word. We have been convicted for the need of forgiveness of sins, of redemption, though some of us weren't very clear maybe about the distinctions in these big words the night that we were saved. But we have discovered from Psalm 49 that the redemption of the soul is precious. And then we discover that it is only by precious blood that in fact it can be purchased. The redemption of the soul is so precious that only the precious blood of Christ can make that good for me. Well, you say, he has died. Redemption's price is paid. Does that mean we're all saved? Oh no, not yet. I wonder, would there be in our company this evening one who, in spite of all that God and Christ have done, is still not in the enjoyment of these things, still not saved? Well, you say, I'd like to get there. Well, says Peter, there's a precious faith that appropriates these things. In his first chapter, he speaks about precious faith. How precious is that faith that links me with these things? Here I have learned by the precious seed of the Word of God, the preciousness of God's thoughts. I have learned that it is only by precious blood, and that blood has already been shed. And now, how precious is that faith that simply appropriates, that grasps the greatness, the completeness of what Christ has done? And then I discover, I'm not only saved now, but I'm secure as well. Because in fact, we are built upon a precious stone. The precious stone mentioned by Isaiah and quoted again here in 1 Peter 2. And if I'm built upon the rock, built upon that precious stone, this is not only salvation, this is certainty and security. I have all that I need now, built on this precious stone. Well, in the goodness of God then, we go on and we make a little progress, and we get a love for ministry, and we want ministry that will help us, that will build us up. And what we discover now is that way back in Genesis 24, there was another servant who came, you remember, wooing a bride for his master's son. And it says that he brought out precious things. And as he displayed these precious things, he really was displaying evidence of the greatness of his master's son. And oh, how that ministry thrilled our souls when first we came to know the Savior, to hear the ministry that exalted him, the ministry that told us of the greatness of the Christ that we had come to know. Precious things. And we thirsted for ministry. And we attended meetings. And we longed to know more and more. And we sung it sincerely. More about Jesus would I know. And as brethren brought out the precious things of the Son, then we grew a little. And then we learnt another thing, that now it was our privilege not only to be saved and to be secure and to listen to this ministry and learn more of the Savior, but now we discovered the privilege of bringing something of what we had learned back to God in appreciation. And from dear brethren who ministered, of course, we learnt that it was just a little bit like that woman who came one day with her alabaster box. And it was full of ointment, myrrh probably. And John says, very costly. And another says, very precious. It is the preciousness of the fragrance of worship. How precious to God is the exercise of those who come and just want to render back to him appreciation for what Christ means to us. We are always conscious when we worship, I'm sure, that we are really but bringing back to God the thoughts that he has given to us. And we bring them back in worship And it's very precious. Precious to God. We discovered then, and some of us took a wee while to discover this, that there were many, many, many more people than us in the enjoyment of these things. And eventually we found a local company of saints, like-minded people, seeking to serve and to worship. And it was a great privilege indeed for some of us to discover the assembly and then to become a part of it. And then we learned how precious that was. Because in Psalm 133, oh, says the psalmist, how good and how pleasant it is. He says, it's like the precious ointment upon the beard, upon the head and the beard that ran down upon the person of Aaron. How precious is this unity of the saints? That man carries a very heavy responsibility who disturbs the unity of the assembly. Because that unity is precious to God. Precious to God. Then, what a joy it was when we were able to share a little in the ministry, in the work of the assembly. And we were able to build something into it. Oh, says Paul, make sure, he says, that what you're building into it is gold and silver and precious stones. Precious stones in 1 Corinthians 3. Precious stones, the abiding, lasting work that must be put into assembly testimony. And then one day, and as we have lived on, and the years have run past and have run out, we begin to see our fellow workers and our fellow worshippers coming to an end of their pilgrimage and moving on. Sad. Sad. I suppose the older we get, the more of it we experience, and the more sad it becomes. I once heard the late Mr. Tom Campbell at a funeral, and he was an old man. He said, I've arrived at the age where I have more friends in heaven than I have on earth. Ah, but listen, it's not all sadness. Oh no, says the psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So that which has saddened our hearts is precious to God. It is, after all, the going home, the taking home of those whom he loves. So we learn from that, that while we ourselves make our way toward that end, that inevitable end, says the wise man of the Proverbs, he says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. He says, it's more precious than rubies. Wisdom. The preciousness of wisdom. Get that, he says. More precious than rubies. One day, then we shall arrive at the city four square. And in the city four square, all the stones are precious. 'Tis a precious place, this four square city, where there's no night, where the gates never shut. And the stones are precious, and all reflects the glory of Christ. How precious. And in the meantime, to encourage us, the precious promises that Peter speaks about, you'll find them very, very much so in those letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Look for the oft occurrence of, I will, I will, I will, I will. Here are the promises that now are precious promises to help us along the way. Well, I begin to see what the aged lady meant He's very precious. Aye, she said to them, but he never was more precious than he is now. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. May the Lord bless you.